I was actually surprised to learn this past week that according to a recent survey that was done, the second most popular hobby in the United States is, what would you guess? It's genealogy. Family tree, family history, ancestry. In fact, it's now a $1 billion industry in our country. One statistic said that the second most visited category of websites on the internet is genealogy related. I get calls at the church from time to time, people asking about, do you know if so-and-so is buried in our cemetery, and questions about genealogy. There's lots of websites like the Ancestry.com, and I hear about those ads on the radio. But I guess I'm not that surprised. I mean, that's not unusual, is it? I mean, we like to learn about our past. We like to see where we fit in the broader story. We like to reminisce. We like to look back. We like to revisit our history. Now, as Christians, we're no different. We like to reminisce as well. One of the classes I was required to take, actually I had to take two of them, in seminary was church history. And much of that class was looking back and learning about our rich history as a Christian church. Well, we do it not only for church history more broadly, but then narrowly, we like to reminisce about our history as local churches, as a congregation. And much of this reunion weekend is dedicated to just that, to helping us think about and remember our 183-year spiritual history as a church. We just celebrated a birthday on September 9th. 183 years that this church has been here in Winesburg. And here's what I want us to think about this morning. Why do we do this? Why do we take time to look back? I mean, beyond the mere tradition of it, I mean, it's been a tradition in this community for, you know, over 100 years. But why do we do it theologically? Is there any reason that God gives us in His Word for taking time to just to step back and to reminisce about our history as Christians, our history as a church? Well, I want to try to answer that question this morning from a psalm that has a lot to do with reminiscing. I want to show you three reasons from this psalm, from Psalm 48, for why we can and we should take time, and do so regularly, to reminisce about our spiritual history as Christians. And what I want you to see from this psalm is that there are three purposes that this psalm mentions for why we reminisce. Number one, we reminisce for the purpose of praise. Secondly, we reminisce for the purpose of pleasure. We delight in these things. And then lastly, we'll see how we reminisce for the purpose of proclamation. This is the essence of Christian reminiscing. And as we go through this psalm, may God grant us a greater vision and joy that will make an eternal impact as we take time this weekend to think about what He has been doing in our midst. So let's just begin now and pray, ask God to help us as we go along, and that we might, in our reminiscing, see more of our Savior. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to take time now to step back and remember who You are and what You've done, not only in this congregation over the past 183 years, but in the individual lives of each and every believer in Christ in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that as we do this, for those who have not committed their life to Christ, who don't know Him in a relationship based on the gospel, that this might be an opportunity to today enter into that relationship and have something to look back on in years to come. So work, Holy Spirit, for Your glory and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we reminisce as Christians, first and foremost, for the purpose of praise. And the first thing we see in Psalm 48 is praise for God's city. Psalm 48 is what it's often referred to as one of the songs of Zion. Zion, when you read about that in the Bible, here in Psalm 48, refers to the city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. The location of the temple. This was the capital city of God's people. And look at verse 1. Notice how this is a psalm praising the city of God, His holy mountain, Mount Zion. You see that in verse 2. This is the capital city of God's Old Testament people. This is a psalm sung to praise God's city. And you'll see that in the psalm. Look back at verse 2. You see how it praises Jerusalem's beauty? Jerusalem is beautiful in elevation. It's the joy of all the earth. Celebrating God's city and her beauty, but also her strength. Look at verses 4 through 8. Behold, the kings assembled. These are not God's people. These are God's adversaries. The kings assembled. They came together, and as soon as they saw this city, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Here the people of God are reminiscing about an event. We don't know which event this is referring to. It doesn't really matter. But there was an event in the life of these people that they were able to look back on in which Jerusalem was saved. Saved from attackers, saved from opposition, from their adversaries. And they were saved simply because as soon as the adversaries got to the city and saw it, and saw its strength, they were overcome with fear and they didn't even touch the city. They were tucked-tailed and run. They fled just because they saw it. Psalm 48 is a song of celebration about the beauty and glory of God's city, Jerusalem. It's a reflection on God's place. Now, but before we go any further, let me just say how we should understand this as Christians. How does this apply to us today? Because as Christians today, we're not a single ethnic people. We're not a single nation. You know, we don't have a capital city in Jerusalem. We no longer have a temple that constitutes our center of worship. What we have today as Christians is something far better. We have everything Psalm 48 ultimately pointed to fulfilled for us in King Jesus. We have Christ. He is the fulfillment of Israel. He's the fulfillment of Jerusalem. He's the new city in Himself. He is the new temple. He's the place where we meet God. He's the place where the glory of God shines and where we go to have a relationship with God. We've got Jesus, and as Christians, as we're united with that Jesus through faith, then all the things that Psalm 48 describes about the city of Jerusalem become true of us. Become true of us in Christ. That's why Jesus, in Matthew 5, referred to Christians as the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've received Him by turning from sin and embracing Him as your Savior and as your Lord, as your treasure, then Psalm 48 is all about you. So while we aren't praising a physical city in Palestine today, we are praising the beauty and the strength of God's spiritual city, the church. So that's what we take time this weekend to reminisce about over this 183-year spiritual history that God has given us as a church. So we're taking time to praise Zion Reformed. But we need to be very careful. Even when I say that, I think maybe some of you are a little uncomfortable with that. Are we really taking this time to boast about ourselves? To praise each other. Is that what we're here to do? Well, the psalm praises the church, but we need to be careful in how we do that. When we praise Zion Reformed Church for her beauty and for her strength over the past 180 plus years, we do so remembering that we're not at the center of that celebration. We as a church are not the center of that celebration. God is. Look at verse 1. Look at how the psalm begins. It's a psalm praising the city, but look at where it begins. The psalmist says, great is who? Is the Lord. And greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain. We belong to Him. This is a time of celebrating who God is and what He has done in His church. Right at the outset of the psalm, God is the focus. God's praise this morning and every morning, God's praise is our uppermost concern. Whatever praise is rendered to the church, it's directed through us to God Himself. And there's a very simple reason for that. If you look at verses 2 and 3. Why is it that when we think about and celebrate our history, that's a way of praising God? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. Look at how the psalmist says that our beauty and our strength as God's people, it's not ours. It's God's. Look at what it says. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, and look at what it says, God has made himself known as a fortress. When we talk about and when we reflect on our history as a church, be it this particular congregation or any church, when we see the beauty and the strength of the Church of Jesus Christ through the centuries, through the millennia, what we're seeing is a reflection of God's beauty and God's strength. And again, look at the end of the psalm. It's like a bookend, if you will, focusing our attention on how God is the center of our praise. Walk about Zion. Go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels. Think about this city. Think about our history. That you may tell the next generation that it is God. It's God that's done this. Our God forever and ever. He will guide us. He's the one who is made much of this morning. He's the one who's seen. He's the fortress. He's the one who wins the victory. It was His wind that blew those ships from Tarshish and got them out of the way. What the enemy saw wasn't the beauty and glory of a city so much as the God that oversaw that city. They saw the great king ruling and reigning in that place as a fortress for His people, beautiful and strong. He's the one who delivers us. When we reflect on the beauty and strength of the church, we're reflecting on the beauty and glory of God Himself. I'm reminded of this fact every time I look at the moon. You know, we moved here from Grand Rapids, and I joke about this. When you're in the city, about the only light you can see in the sky is the Arby's sign, right, glowing up the road. You don't get to see the stars. You don't get to see the moon. Where we live now, you know, we're in the country. You can see all of that stuff, and it's just glorious. I never had an occasion in my life where I thought I had lights on outside the house just because it was a full moon. It was a weird experience. But I enjoy seeing it. I love to go out on a starry night and look at the moon and how beautiful and bright and full it is. But now think about it for a second. When I looked out my window and I saw light everywhere from a big full moon, and I attribute that to the moon, is that really where the light comes from? Is that the source of that light? No. All the moon is doing is reflecting the brilliance of the sun. Think about the church like that. As you see Christians, as you see changed lives, as you hear our professions of faith, as we celebrate our history, think of us as simply reflecting the beauty and glory of the source. You see something of Jesus when you see the church. So that's the first thing we do. We reminisce for the purpose of praise. But we also do so for the purpose of pleasure. Look at verses 9 through 11. The psalmist says, "We've thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness." So they're reminiscing. They're thinking about their history. And then look at the result. "Let Mount Zion be" what? "Glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments." We reminisce as Christians for the purpose of pleasure. When we think about how God has shown his steadfast love in our lives, both individually and congregationally, we cannot help but rejoice in what we think about. We reminisce what we enjoy, don't we? And it could be for big things, it could be for little things. I was at the grocery store the other day. I was at Walmart at the checkout line. Okay, there's painful experiences in life. There's root canals, you know, and there's waiting in line at Walmart, and those are close. If you add 4 or 5 children to that, it's maybe the root canal's here, because at least you're sedated when you do the root canal. But I was by myself on this occasion, and most of the magazines that you're confronted with are just awful. Don't even look at them. But there was one that caught my attention. It was an anniversary edition. I don't even remember what magazine it was. An anniversary edition of several 80s movies. And I'm a huge 80s fan. And Back to the Future, the Ghostbusters movies, The Princess Bride. And it was just reminiscing about those movies. And it showed the characters from the movies, the actors, what they look like today versus what they looked like back then. I mean, it was one of the best Walmart checkout experiences I'd ever had. Which says very little. I looked at that and I reminisced just because I enjoyed it. I love those movies. I love the nostalgia. I love reminiscing about those times gone by. It wasn't hard to enjoy. We reminisce what we enjoy. And here's how reminiscing connects with pleasure in this psalm. Reminiscing on our spiritual history is reminiscing chiefly about the gospel. When we reminisce, when we take time this morning, this weekend, to think about our spiritual history as a church, what is our focus? What's the chief thing that comes to mind when we think about our congregational history or our individual spiritual histories, our spiritual journeys? What comes to mind? What is at the center of that reflection? Well, it's the gospel. We think about the ways in which Jesus, the God that we read about here in Psalm 48, came to earth and became a human being. Fully God and fully man in this one person, Jesus Christ. How every moment of his life, he perfectly obeyed God's will. He lived the life you and I should have lived, but haven't lived. And never could live. We reminisce about how that Jesus died the death that we as Christians should have died. How this Jesus, for his glory and for the joy of his people, went to a cross to bear the sins of everyone who trusts in him. Every sin of every person who has ever or will ever put their trust in Christ was laid on King Jesus at the cross, and he paid for that in his death. We see and we remember the death that he died for us. We remember his resurrection. We remember the reality of an empty tomb. Paul says, if the tomb isn't empty, this is a total waste of time this morning. But we as Christians remember the reality that the tomb was empty. That Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen triumphant. He has conquered everything standing between us and eternal joy and forgiveness in him. When we reminisce about our spiritual legacy, we are reminiscing about the gospel. And friends, nothing in this universe, nothing can bring us greater joy than receiving that Jesus in the gospel. Nothing. You know how we know that? Because he's the one who made all that other stuff. There's nothing in creation more satisfying, more beautiful, more strong, more secure, more comforting than King Jesus. And if you think about it for a moment, if Jesus really is who he said he was, if he really did what he said he came to do, and if that's really true of you, if you've really received him, then what we have in the gospel is the one and only source of all satisfying, never ending joy. People I've talked to have told me their problems, their hang-ups with the whole concept of Christians about heaven. And they think, isn't that just going to be boring? Just kind of floating around with a harp and disembodied on a cloud. That's the concept that many people have about what we talk about as Christians about our joy. That's not Christianity. There's going to be new heavens. There's going to be a new earth. We're going to get new bodies that are perfectly suited for everlasting, all-satisfying joy in the beauty and majesty of Christ. Every day in eternity, we're going to go to the next hill and see a new landscape of something we had never encountered before, a new insight to who God is, a new angle of seeing his gospel, and it's going to cause us to hunger for even more joy. And just at that point when we think we're going to explode because we've taken in so much joy, God's going to somehow expand our capacity for more joy, and that's going to go on in an ever-increasing way in heaven for hell-deserving sinners like us. That's the gospel. That's why when we reminisce about our spiritual history as Christians, we do it not only for the purpose of praise, but for the purpose of pleasure. William Tyndale, a famous Bible translator, when he came to this word gospel in the Bible, here's how he translated it. He called it that which makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing and dance and leap for joy. There's no greater pleasure than to receive Christ through the gospel. But there's one other reason, one other purpose for which we reminisce I want you to see from this psalm. Look at verses 12 and 14. We reminisce for the purpose of praise, for the purpose of pleasure, but all of that leads to proclamation. Look at what the psalmist says. Walk about Zion. Go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. What's the psalmist telling us to do there? Well, when he says go around Zion, look at it, consider it, number its towers, its ramparts, and so forth, go around and inspect it, see it, here's what I think he means. I don't think he's saying go and see how strong the city is in and of itself. I don't think that's the point. I think he's calling us to go and see the ways in which it's still standing. The ways in which it's been preserved. The ways in which not one hair on its head has been lost outside of the will of God. How God's meticulous providence has protected and preserved her. How those enemies that came against her were thwarted. How God set his favor upon the city. How everything is still intact. No enemy could destroy it. They're looking and seeing the salvation that the Lord has brought to his people. We look and see the salvation that God provides for us. Now, notice the purpose of doing that. As the people would go around, as they would see the reality for themselves of what God had done for them, what does that lead them to do? Verse 13. Consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels. Why? That you may tell the next generation. Why do we reminisce about our gospel history? Well, the answer is right there, isn't it? Because reminiscing about the gospel, that's the means by which we kindle a fervent passion for the gospel, which then motivates us to preach the gospel. That's why God calls us to look back on past grace in our lives, so that we would be motivated to spread the good news of that grace here in the present. Now that Bruce Springsteen song, Glory Days, where he just talks about the people who, they're just stuck in the past. All they do is focus on the past. They're always reminiscing about it. But when we reminisce about our spiritual legacy as Christians, we do so to bring that into the present, so that we might get motivated, so that we might be so delighted in the gospel of Jesus Christ that our joy would simply overflow into the lives of others, that we cannot help but speak about the glory of God in the gospel. Looking back as Christians has massive implications for the present and for future generations. This past week, I was also looking through some old Zion Reformed reunion booklets from years past. We've got a very old copy of one for our 75th anniversary, I believe, the actual copy of it. We've got one from our 100th anniversary. I think we got one from our 175th anniversary. I was looking at through those and reading them and just hearing the ministers at that day and age speak of Zion's history. Interesting to think, in 1907, they were already celebrating their 75th anniversary. And you get to read about that. Well, I was reading one of them. Reverend Waldo, and I hope I don't kill his name here, Burkelkamp. Anyway, he's in your list, in your inserts. He was our 15th minister as a church. And this brother, commemorating our 100th anniversary, back in 1932, wrote this. He wrote, "We look back upon the past with hearts full of gratitude to God for His abundant mercies, and we face the future in calm reliance upon Him. If He be willing, the gospel will be preached here to the hearers and doers of His word for many decades to come. Who knows but that further centuries of Christian worship and Christian service await our beloved church." That was written 83 years ago this year. And that brother was talking about us here in this room today. We are still here by God's grace 83 years later. We're still celebrating the same gospel. And we're still doing so with the exact same mission, to spread the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in Him. We reminisce not simply for the purpose of praise or for our own pleasure, but so that we might be moved to spread that joy, so that, as verse 2 of this psalm says, that our joy in the gospel might become the joy of all the earth. That's what we're still here to do. That's why we reminisce. As we close this morning, I want you to look at one more verse from this psalm, verse 8. And this is where we close. The psalmist says, "As we have heard, so we have seen." You see that? "As we have heard, so we have seen." According to Psalm 48, this generation of God's people had heard a lot about God's saving power, but they hadn't seen it for themselves. They hadn't experienced it like they'd heard about. Now, I gotta wonder if maybe some of you here this morning are in that same boat. You know, you've heard about this Jesus. You know, you've heard about this thing we call the gospel. You've heard about who Jesus is and what He's done. You've heard the testimonies, perhaps, of Christians in your life or in this community. You've heard about these things, but you've never seen them. You've never actually received them for yourself. Can I just ask you this morning, are you in that camp? I mean, there are people, and I was one of them, who will go years and years and years hearing these things, but never seeing it for themselves. Can I tell you, hearing about this is not enough. Nobody gets born again from merely hearing about Jesus. We have to see him ourselves with the eyes of faith in order to be able to experience what we hear about. In order for that to be not simply true, but true about you. You know, I don't know if you go to family reunions or class reunions. I've been to a few. You see people you haven't seen for a while. Maybe you friend them on Facebook, right? I get friendship Facebook requests all the time, but then they never follow up. It's just that click accept, and then there's no contact after that. I don't understand that. Maybe you do that. I don't know. If you've done that, I'm sorry. I'll try to friend you the more I start using Facebook. So it's not. Don't take offense if I don't accept the friendship request. We're still friends. But we make commitments at reunions. We say, well, we've got to get back into that relationship. You know, we're going to spend time together. I want to make that effort. Well, what happens immediately at the end of that reunion? We go back into the busyness of life. We go back into the bills that need to be paid. We go back into the strife that we're currently dealing with, the health issues, the financial issues, the good things in life, the joys that we have. We go back into the world, and what do we forget about? We forget about what we heard. Can I just plead with you not to let another day go by, certainly not another reunion go by, without not only hearing it, but seeing it, receiving it. Enter into this joy this morning if you never have. And the next time, God willing, if we have a reunion like this, you'll be able to not only hear about somebody else's legacy, somebody else's joy, but you'll be able to praise and take delight in and even proclaim your spiritual history because of all that Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, we eagerly want Christ to fill our hearts, to be our vision, to be our treasure, to guard us, as the Psalm says, forever and ever, to be our fortress. But Lord, we can't have Jesus if we don't have forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts for those of us who have trusted in Christ to do so afresh today. And Lord, if there's one person who, in the sound of my voice, hasn't done that and is hearing about it now, impress upon them these truths from your word and rule and reign over their hearts and bring them to yourself. Thank you for the 183 years that you have been with this congregation and for the years that you've been with each individual member. We give you all the praise, and in that we find all of our joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.